Choose a simple star. Why wander poor and homeless? The King and Lord of all. Why heal a lonely beggar? Why cause the blind to see?
Shed his blood upon a tree. impromptu ministry and song. What a blessing to have that kind of music. We try to do that sort of thing a little more on some nights, some Sunday evenings of the year, Resurrection Day being one of them, just to get a little change of pace and also just to enjoy that ministry and song and music. I'd like, though, just to also add a little bit from Luke 24, if you have your Bibles. Let's look at Luke 24 briefly tonight, just for a few minutes. We looked at Luke chapter 24 a little bit this morning with Pastor Matham. He started in verse 36, and I'd like to start back at verse number 13 and just highlight just a couple of things in this passage. Before we do that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the music that we've just heard. Oh, Father, from Emma and Honorine, and also from Olivia and her mom, and then for Betty and Anna, and for my wife's ministry to us. We just thank you, Lord, for good music. Thank you for the skills and abilities that you've given to these ladies to participate and do this, and just cause our hearts to rejoice in all the goodness that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for that gift to communicate the glory of God and the works of your Son through song. But now, Lord, as we turn our attention for a few moments to the Word of God, we pray that you will give us the utmost attention, the utmost care and respect and reverence for your Word, because you have given it to us to instruct us in the way of holiness, to bring us to yourself and to remind us of critical truths that we need to know. Thank you for each one who's here. Help us, we pray now, to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's read Luke 24, starting in verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Some of your Bibles may say something like 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. We trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, who were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. one of those fascinating passages that you would just, you know, maybe think, well, I would have loved to have been Cleopas here or the other disciple or maybe somebody just listening in and thinking, you know, what is going on here, just listening, especially at verse 27 where it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You know, they said in verse 21, basically, you know, we had hoped that it would have been him that would have redeemed Israel. I wonder if there's a note there of their hopes were dashed. We had hoped it was going to be him, but he's been crucified. And now these strange rumors are going around. What is happening here? And so, of course, they're about to find out their hopes weren't totally dashed. But the highlight, really, of this passage comes in 25 to 27, at least for what I want to speak about this evening. And it says here in verse 25, "Then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." If we're going to believe that Jesus was accurate in his estimation of their thinking, of their hearts, of their doubting, of their lack of belief, if we believe what he said here, then we have to agree that they had some serious problems, wouldn't we? I don't think he just called them fools and slow of heart to believe just to catch their attention. It was really the case. And whenever we are slow of heart to believe in what has been written in the scriptures, isn't that kind of the same thing for us? Slow of heart to believe, foolish. I mean, if it's true and it's just true, then why don't we believe it? And the Lord is saying, you folks, that you disciples here are, you are required, expected to know what the prophets have spoken. Isn't he saying that? That you're expected to know that. That's material that God has not given just to pass the time, but he expects you to know it. And so then he says in verse 26, he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So he says there's an oughtness here. There's a requirement that Christ had to suffer. Why is that? Sometimes we say, well, God could have redeemed us any old way he pleased. We're highlighting God's omnipotence. He could do whatever he wants, we say. No hand can stay him. But this says that he had to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. The plan was the plan, and it had to be done that way. We say, to try to explain this, you've heard me say these things before, but according to God's nature, he can't really deal with sin any other way than to have a real punishment for it. There is an ethical demand in the nature of God for sin to be punished. He can't just sweep it under the rug or deal with it in any old way, like we might think initially, based on some other of God's attributes, but because of his holiness and his justice, it has to be dealt with in the proper fashion. And of course, he ties in here to the prophets in verse 25, and also Moses and the prophets in verse 27. And so he's saying, whatever's been predicted, this had to happen. In the Old Testament, of course, I'll just have you turn to a couple of passages. The Bible makes it clear that the Messiah was a suffering Messiah. And here Jesus is reminding these men that the Christ had to suffer and then enter into his glory. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, it says here in Zechariah 12:10, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." So obviously there's a future thing that's going to happen here. They're going to look on the one whom they pierced before, evidently, and they will mourn for this one as one mourns for his only son. In the next chapter in Zechariah 13 and verse 7, we see another prediction of his suffering. says in verse 7 of Zechariah 13, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." Remember that. The sheep will be scattered. The disciples fled. They left the Lord. And so we have clear predictions here of the suffering of Christ. There's another one just a few books earlier here in Daniel, right after Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. "If you believe that this is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, then you should have known," the Lord says, "that He was going to suffer." Daniel 9:26 says, for instance, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." In Old Testament language, what does to be cut off mean? Killed. "He shall be killed, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined." So we have a clear-cut case here where the Messiah, the Anointed One, is said to have suffering. Suffering first. But then there's glory to follow. Think of Deuteronomy 18:15. I want you to just get these texts. Just listen here for a second. God promised Israel that He would do something for that nation very special through the Messiah. And here are three things that God said He would do in glorifying the Messiah and bringing help to Israel. He said in Deuteronomy 18:15, "I will raise up," what? "One like," you know, "God will raise up one like unto me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear." He will raise up a prophet for the people, and they will hear him. So the prophet will be raised up. Now it's interesting that in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 35, when the priesthood in Israel looks like it's about gone, I mean, you have there, remember, the word of the Lord in those days was rare. Dr. McCune preached on this when he was at my ordination, you might remember, when he said, "Wanted a modern Samuel." Remember that sermon? A very special sermon to me, of course. But the priesthood, the nation was in shambles, and it was just a terrible time. Eli was a priest, and his sons, remember his sons, what they were doing? Defiling the priesthood. And God says there in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 35, listen to the vocabulary that He uses. 1 Samuel 2:35, "I will raise me up a faithful priest." I will raise up a prophet, and I will raise up a priest. A prophet and a priest. What's left? Jeremiah chapter 23. Did you know the Bible, the Old Testament, had these three phrases in there? Fascinating. "I will raise up a prophet. I will raise up a priest." And Jeremiah 23, verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." But before the raising up of this prophet and priest and king, you had the humiliation of that one, all the way down to death, suffering. You see in Psalm 16, there's one we referred to this morning. These are just a few of the psalms and the prophets and writings that we're looking at here in Psalm 16:10. "For Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption." I actually see this not only as part of His glorification, but also His suffering. I mean, how is the Messiah going to end up in the grave in the first place? To not see corruption in that grave, well, that means He had to go there. And the Lord had to spare Him from that corruption and bring His soul back from Sheol and and raise him up again. And so both ideas are combined here in this verse. In another verse that combines both the ideas of suffering and glory is in 1 Peter here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10. So we've seen the suffering, Zechariah, Daniel. We've seen that in Psalm 16. We've seen the glory of the Messiah just very briefly. Of course, there's many, many more passages that speak of the glory of the Messiah and also his suffering. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 ties them together. Regarding the salvation that Peter's preaching, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand, what, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They knew that the Spirit was testifying of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They didn't see all the implications like we do, but they knew that something is sufferings and glory and one after the other, and how is this thing going to work out? And they're trying to figure this out, searching the prophets, Daniel searching in Jeremiah, and the other prophets searching the other prophets' writings, trying to figure out what in the world, what does this mean? How is this going to work out? And we have the great privilege to look back and see how it did work out. It's easy for us to say, well, Isaiah 53, obviously. I mean, you see the suffering servant, and then you see that he's going to have a portion divided with the great and share the spoil with the strong, and yet he's given his life for the transgressors, for the sins of many. Well, obvious, But not so when you're before the events and before you see them unfold and before you see all the further revelation that God has given to us. And so we have sufferings and glory. And so what did Jesus tell them? Well, he said Christ had to suffer before he entered into his glory. By the way, that's a divine pattern, isn't it? Just in many different ways. Are you glorified immediately upon salvation? I mean, really, given a new body and sinless nature and like you will be in heaven? No. What do you have to go through first? Suffering. Trials, discipline, chastening, suffering. Christ has been set forth an example for us so that we should walk in his steps. Peter also says that, doesn't he? So the way to glory is always through what? Suffering. That's how Christ did. And do you think we're better than the Master? No. And so we have that pattern that's just given to us, and we see that in the Scriptures. Notice also in Luke 24 here, final point. So Christ had to have these things. He had to suffer them and then to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Boy, we said at the beginning, wouldn't it have been nice to hear him preach on those things and tell them all about it? Are we missing anything? Think about it. He began with Moses and all the prophets. Do you have Moses and all the prophets? They're right there. In fact, some of the texts that I just took you to, I would be willing to think that he used some of those texts with those disciples and said, look at Genesis 3:15. Look at Psalm 16. Look at Daniel 9. Look at Zechariah. Look at the passages about raising up a prophet and a priest and a king and the glory of the millennial kingdom and all of these things in Moses and all the prophets. So we're not missing out too much. We have the Scriptures. They are sufficient, Peter says. Here later in his book, he says, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. So we can think that, but, if you are diligent in your study of the Scriptures, I can't say that you're going to hit all of the things that the Lord taught those men, but over time, you're going to get a number of them. And you're going to be able to see the wonder of the fact that the Old Testament is just fulfilled, is laid out right in the New. And it's just a wonderful thing to be able to see that continuity in the Scriptures, how from the beginning to the end, Moses and all the prophets focused on this one, the Lord Jesus, and we focus on Him as well. And so think about this, the Scriptures now, Moses and the prophets. Are you slow of heart, slow to believe, foolish, as Jesus said here about all that they have spoken? Do you know that Christ ought to have suffered? He had to suffer before He entered into His glory. And do you know that you have the Scriptures, the very same ones that Jesus studied? You happen to have them in English instead of in Aramaic or Hebrew. Okay, but still, go for it. Jump in. Study. Read. Look at the sacrificial system and the types and prophecies in the Old Testament and all of those things that point right to the Lord Jesus and what He has done. What a blessing verses 25 to 27 are. Just brief study, but interesting to see. And of course, we could go through the narrative and just think about that. You know, how long does it take to walk 7 miles? Brother and Sister Widgeon, you tell us, how long does it take to walk 7 miles? 2 hours and a quarter? Okay. Well, okay. So, okay. Two hours, two and a half, somewhere. Okay, it's rough terrain, 3 hours maybe. Okay, they don't have modern running shoes on and paved walkways and all of that. Right, and stones in their sandals, they have to stop and pick them out once in a while. That is a long time to be walking with the Lord, isn't it? And not know who He is and hear Him speak of all these. I mean, by the end, you've got to wonder, man, where did this guy go to seminary? He got some good education, you know. And, of course, they did. Did not our hearts burn within us when He opened to us the Scriptures? And the master teacher gave them some good lessons. We can thank the Lord for that. Thank Him that He gives us His Spirit to learn from His Word as well. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, thank You as we come to the conclusion of our services today for the wonderful time we've had since 7:30 this morning, almost 12 hours ago, to fellowship together, to remember the resurrection of our Lord. Thank You, Lord, that this really is a watershed event in world history. Certainly in our personal history, it's a watershed event because we came as believers to the Lord Jesus for cleansing from our sin. And we thank You for this. Now, Lord, we pray You'd help us not to be doubting, fearing, or slow of heart to believe, foolish in that sense of the term, but that You help us to believe all that has been written of You in the Psalms, in the prophets, and in Moses, and we'll thank You for it. Thank You for each one who's here today. Again, we commit Pastor Matham to You. Ask that You will raise him up, help him to get the rest he needs and the nourishment to his body, and whatever other care is necessary, and we'll thank You for it. Thank You for the help that he had here today in our assembly. And we just commit, again, His care into Your hands. May You take each one from here with a blessing, not in an empty sense, Lord, but with Your Spirit to guide them and to cheer their hearts and to cause them to have a bounce in their step, spiritually vibrant and ready to tell others of the Savior they know personally. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.